Good evening, everyone. Continuing right along now in Psalms 32. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, we could spend the rest of the Bible study right there on verse 1 of Psalms 32. Just think about that. God has called us and chosen us and led us to repentance and baptism. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can repent and he will forgive all of our sins. Everything we've ever said that's been wrong. Everything we've ever done that's been wrong. Everything that we've ever thought that's been wrong. We're not going to have to carry that load around on our shoulders. We're not going to have to go around loaded down with that guilt. Because of his calling and his mercy and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can completely repent of all of that, and he will simply blot it out. And not only will he forgive it, he forgets it. And so now it's not there anymore. We have a completely clean slate. It's just not there. It's gone. It's erased. It's blotted out. And now we have a clean slate, and we can go forward from there all the way into the kingdom of God. Now, others might still remember it. That's their problem. But God doesn't. Now, think about that. We need to really think about that and be thankful that we have that privilege to have that debt paid and never have to deal with it again. Just move forward. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. Think about that. You're guilty, you're guilty. Aha, aha, remember when you did that? Remember when you did that? God doesn't do that. He forgives. Doesn't charge us with that. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I was in such tumult and trouble and under such anxiety. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture, or my vitality, is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. Remember how we explained that word Selah? It just means pause. Think about that. Meditate on that. Contemplate that. Have a little change of pace and relax a minute and just give some thought to what you have been singing and playing in this musical piece. Let it sink in and then go forward. I acknowledge my sin unto you, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Can't thank God enough for that. We all make mistakes. We all slip up. But God forgives us. And then we can go on. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near unto him. Storms and floods and fire and catastrophes. We're living in a time of such things. We certainly need God's protection and God's deliverance and God's power to surround us. Well, he says he will do that. We need to pray to him and draw close to him and walk with him, and he will do that miraculously, and he has been doing that, and there's no doubt about it. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with mine eye. David is a teacher, and he did teach. He was a prophet, and he did sing as well as teach lessons. And there were messages in what David sung and what David taught and what David spoke. Verse 9, talking about an attitude here of being teachable, an attitude of being cooperative, of being easily entreated. Look what he says, verse 9 of Psalms 32. Be you not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto you. Don't be like a mule and a horse. You can't get the point across. You have to hold them. You have to rein them. You have to put bits in their mouth and pull them around. And sometimes they can be stubborn and resist, and they won't cooperate. Well, God is inspiring David to tell us, don't be like that. Be teachable. Be easily entreated. Get the point quickly, as God is trying to help us understand what he wants us to do. And if we do that, he'll bless us. Don't be stubborn like a mule. And don't be hard-headed like a horse can be. Be teachable like a saint. Be easily entreated like someone who has yielded totally to God and is humbly walking before him. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Who wants that? But he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about, surround him. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous. Are we glad? Do we rejoice? I think we do. And shout for joy. Now, you don't want to go up and down the streets just yelling and screaming. But sometimes, you know, when it's appropriate in a proper place, you just feel like giving out a big shout for joy. Shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. Psalms 33 and verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. It's beautiful. It fits. Praise the Lord with a harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. And if you have musical talent, don't let it rust. Don't let it decline. Don't let it disappear. Play the musical instrument you can play. Sing the songs you can sing. Appreciate music. Join in where you can. And if you have a skill with any kind of musical instrument or with anything that has to do with music, don't lose that skill. Sharpen that skill. That's an extra way you can praise God and you can help others praise God as they join in and listen or sing. So look at what it says here. Don't drop that talent. Don't drop that capability. And if you don't have that and would like to gain it, maybe take some lessons and practice to where you can get fairly proficient at that in playing music and in singing music. And then do this with it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Eternal with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise, with a noise that is not obnoxious, but it's easy to hear. It's well done. It's loud enough to make the point, and it's skillful. And we can learn new songs that are proper songs. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment, justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. We know that everything was created by Jesus Christ, the Logos, the spokesman, under the supervision of God the Father. And Jesus Christ, the spokesman, would speak, and it was done. Let there be light, and there was light. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. We need to take time to stand in awe of him, to reverence him, to uphold him, to deeply respect him. It just bothers me when I hear people cursing and when I hear people using God's name in vain. It makes me sick. It's blasphemous and making fun of God and telling jokes about God that are not proper and appropriate and using his name in all kinds of vile language. It's disgusting. We want to make sure we never take part in that and where we can get away from it when we hear it. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. They may talk all they want to. They may lay down and lay out all their counsels and their roadmaps to peace and their treaties and their agreements. But if God says, no, that's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. Just cancel them out if that's what he wants to do and if that's best. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. You want to know the answer to America's problems, to Britain's problems, to Canada's problems? It's right here. Verse 12, Psalm 33. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. If America would repent, get on their knees, cry out to God, ask for forgiveness, and start turning to him and returning to him and begin to obey him and serve him more and more, you'd see everything change in every aspect of the American way of life today, and all the heaps and heaps and heaps of trouble that we have. Not just a mountain of trouble, but a whole mountain range of trouble. But that's not going to happen. We're past the point of no return. And so Jesus Christ is going to have to return and establish his kingdom on this earth for all of the ugly, horrible things that are getting worse every day to be turned around and replaced with wonderful good things every day. And the reason is found right here in verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, we have it on our money and God we trust, but we don't. God is not someone that we hold in high regard. He's not a part of the fabric of American life. He's nowhere to be found. But if he were, there would be blessings. And the people whom he has chosen, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. That's the answer to a happy home. That's the answer to a happy family. That's the answer to a happy community. That's an answer to a happy region. That's the answer to a happy country and a happy world whose God is the Lord. One day it'll be that way. We can look forward to it. Thy kingdom come. That's what Christ said we should pray. Verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. And we're individuals, and he looks at us individually. That's what one translation has here, where it says he fashions their hearts individually. He's the one who fashioned all of them alike in the sense that he was a creator, but they're individually fashioned. We're individual human beings. We're special. We're unique. He considers all their works. He understands. Verse 16, there is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Doesn't matter how much money he has, how big an army he has. That's not where true deliverance comes from. True deliverance comes from God. Verse 17, a horse is a vain thing for safety. They're not going to be able to help out in time of trouble, not real trouble, not the kind of trouble that's coming. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Here's where the deliverance comes from, and the only place it'll come from. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Verse 19, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. And we know there is going to be famine on this earth. And there's going to be famine the likes of which we haven't ever even heard of before. And it's going to be in the western nations of this earth, not just in the poor third world countries, like Somalia and Ethiopia and other African and Asian nations. It's going to be in the western nations. And we can have grain elevators packed with wheat, and we can have storehouses bulging with all kind of staples and supplies. But when this kind of famine hits, that's going to just disappear so quickly, it'll be as though it was never there. And then where are people going to turn to? And what are people going to eat? And what are people going to feed their families? Nothing, that's what. But God's people, who now, not waiting till then, but who now, on a day-by-day basis, good times, bad times, hard times, sad times, happy times, come what may. Day in, day out, day in, day out. They're coming before God and getting on their knees individually and praying to him, like David did. They're opening God's word and drinking in of it, like Paul did, and like others did. Joshua, and Moses, and James, and the apostles. And like Mr. Armstrong told us to. In other words, they're drawing close to God. And here's what's going to happen. Those that fear the eternal, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. And I'll tell you, when a person starts getting hungry, so hungry that there's nothing to eat, all of a sudden clarity sets in about what really counts. All of the things we were mad about and sad about and irritated about and disturbed about, a little old picky, petty things that bothered us and weighed on our minds we thought were so important just simply melt away. And now our clarity of thought is this. We have got to find something to eat. And that's all that matters. And all the other things, gone. And where will we find something to eat? To keep them alive in famine. We'll find something to eat because God keeps us alive, because we're serving him now. Just like we'll be serving him then. Verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. Let's don't race through too fast and overlook the powerful, tremendous, and inspiring words that are in these verses right here. Verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we've trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hoped in you. Psalms 34 and verse 1, I will bless you, Lord, at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And that doesn't mean we have to go around saying praise the Lord and hallelujah. No, what this is talking about here is letting our light shine and talking to God personally and privately and praising him at the appropriate time and in the proper way and in private and singing a song of praise to him. And then if we're talking to somebody, just saying, well, we thank God for that and we need to be more thankful. It's not some phony, hokey kind of talk, but it is sincere and it is real. And we probably, all of us, need to do more of it. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. We do that in fellowship. We do that in singing. We recognize God and acknowledge his intervention and his blessings and his way of life and his calling. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. We don't have to live scared. And we don't have to live in worry and walk around paranoid. God will deliver us from all of that. They looked unto him and were lightened, radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him. What? Out of all his troubles. So that means he was in trouble, and God saved him out of them. We do get into trouble. Life is full of trouble. But God will save us out of all our troubles if we cry to him. God will hear us. Now look at this, verse 7. Think about this. Turn over here to Psalms 34 and verse 7 and read it pretty often. Read it in the night. Read it in the day. Think about it. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. Do we stand in awe of God? And therefore then obey him because we stand in awe of him? If we do, it says right here, his angels are encamping round about us. In the car, in the airplane, on the job, in the house, in the neighborhood. We have to do our part. We have to use caution, practice safety. But that's not enough. We need extra help in this dangerous world. And so the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. You know, I'd rather fear God and enjoy the blessings than thumb my nose at God, do it my way, and just have to go it alone, without any protection, without any guidance and direction from Almighty God. I'm just out there by myself, not interested. I want his protection, and I want his angel encamped around about me and my house and my family and about his church and his work. And he will send his angels to encamp around us and surround us, really, if we stand in awe of him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. Look at this now. Take note of this. Don't slide over this and not really let it sink in. This is God's word. God inspired what we're about to read. It applies to us today. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. No matter what age you are, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, if you're trying to obey God and you're overcoming and growing, look at this. But they that seek the eternal shall not want any good thing. That's what it says. And God knows what's good for us. And he will give what's good to us. And he loves doing it. But we have to seek him. We have to come out of the world. We have to quit being like the world. We have to overcome all of that. And we have to soak up God and his way and his truth, which is normal and right and good and exciting and interesting. And it says here, if we do that, and seek him and put him first. And if you do it, and you really, really do it, and you do it day after day, they that seek the eternal shall not want any good thing. You can count on that. You can depend on that. God inspired that. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord, David says. And we're learning how to fear God, I hope, as we go through what David teaches in the book of Psalms. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? I want that, and I want that for all of you. Well, here's what will bring that about. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile or deceit. Be careful about what you say. Be careful about how you say it. That doesn't mean you just never say anything. That means with God's help, you learn to say right things, good things, proper things, profitable things, useful things. And you say it with sincerity and truth, not deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. You can't buy that. You can't earn that. But nobody can keep you from having that. If you're trying to serve God, if you're trying to obey his law, if you're trying to seek him and yield to him, if you think about him at work, if you think about him at 10:30 in the morning and at 2:15 in the afternoon and times in between, if you get up in the morning and pretty soon you're talking to him, and if you go to bed at night and you're quietly and silently talking to him, and it doesn't have to be a long, 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 and then on top of that another long, long, long prayer. It can be a short, quick prayer, or it can be a long prayer, either way. But if the attitude is right, and you're talking to God with all your heart, his ears are open unto your cry, and his eyes are upon the righteous. You're in a very good, solid, safe place if God's eyes are upon you, and his ears are open to your needs. The face of the Lord is against them to do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. There's times when you pray and you think, did God hear? Does he care? And then you quickly realize, yes, he cares. And I know he heard. And sometimes he'll answer quickly. Sometimes he'll answer a little later. Sometimes he'll answer way on down the road. But he'll answer, and he'll answer when it's the best time to answer. Because when the righteous cry, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near. He's not way off and unapproachable and aloof and uncaring. He's right there, day and night, all the time, every time. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit, a humble individual. Now notice verse 19. Don't forget this. Take note of it. Sometimes when we have trouble, we think, oh, nobody has ever had to suffer like this, or nobody's going through this, or when will this ever end, or why is this happening, or why me, or what's the purpose of this? Well, look at this, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, when we are having trials, we need to examine ourselves and ask God to help us to learn the lessons that are there for us to learn. And if we find that we've done something to bring some of this on, then we repent and quit doing that. But sometimes trials come not as a result of something we've done. Sometimes trials come because God allows them to come so that we can see ourselves better, and so that God will know more about us, and so that we can see some things we're doing right. Trials expose us and what we're doing. And we see, well, with God's help, we're doing some things that are right. And sometimes we see that we're doing some things that are wrong and we need to change. Trials help us to learn to depend on God and to endure. And if we do that, trials make us stronger when we come out on the other end. So the righteous are going to have trials and afflictions. It's all a part of building character. It's all a part of strengthening our faith. It's all a part of preparing us for one day being given eternal life and to inherit all things and to be given a tremendous amount of power and to use it properly. It's preparing us to be kings and priests and teachers. So don't let them get you down, these trials, these afflictions. And I know they can, because we're human. But we have to look on past them and look to God to get us through them and know that when we come out on the other side, many benefits will come our way as a result of them. And just remember this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He doesn't allow us just to wallow around there and then we're gone. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now I want to refer to a verse over in John to show you who that's talking about. John chapter 19, John 19 and verse 33. This is Jesus Christ, and he was hung on the stake, and he died. And notice it says here in verse 33 of John 19, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. That's right. Notice verse 36. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Righteous people in God's church today sometimes break bones, but God heals them. So here's another example of where, in the process of being inspired by God to write, David wrote about saints, he wrote about himself, he wrote about life, and he was able to weave in something about Jesus Christ. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Verse 20, they were breaking the bones of those that were hanging on stakes beside him, but when they came to him, they didn't break his bones. He was dead already. If it took a long time for someone who was crucified to die, they would come along and break their bones, and then they would collapse and suffocate and die quickly. But right here, the prophecy said, not one of his bones are going to be broken. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked. Sometimes God doesn't have to do anything. Just let the wicked suffer the consequences of their wickedness. And sometimes that means being slain. That means dying because of what they did. Broken laws and wrong deeds. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. And people might think they're getting away with evil, but it catches up sooner or later, and quite often it's sooner. Now notice verse 22. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. And notice this. None of them that trust in him shall be desolate. He won't leave them to be desolate. Rather, he will be with them and watch over them, and redeem them, and take care of them, because they're his servants. So that brings us to the end of the Bible study. We'll pick it up next time with chapter 35. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.